Tonight, it's a privilege to have Robert Suarez with us. I just met him for the first time today. I talked to his wife on the phone. They've been missionaries for quite a while, but they just have never made it to our church yet. And so because of that, we do not currently support them, but I've got all his information, and we're going to add him to the list that when we're ready to add missionaries, and we're praying over all the people we've got information on, it might be ones that we will take on. But at this time, I just want to turn it over to Robert. And Robert, it's so good to have you here. And I don't know if I mentioned, he's a missionary to Belgium at this point. You've been other places too, right?
Northern Ireland.
Northern Ireland, okay. But he's in Belgium now. So God bless you, Robert.
Thank you.
All right. Well, I'm excited to be with you all tonight. And it's not often that I am in a church for the first time. Usually it's my second time. And it's been a while since I was here last. I just spent the last 5 years in Belgium, which is a little longer than a normal missionary term. Usually it's about 4 years. But before that, as Pastor said, I was in Northern Ireland, and it was just a really amazing journey that led me into missions. And I'd like to share a little bit with you tonight about what Lord's been doing through my wife and I in Belgium. And we've got a little video that we'd like to share first before we get started. Belgium has turned out to be a really unique place. It's the heart of Europe. This city in particular, Antwerp, it's considered to be one of the most diverse cities in Europe next to Amsterdam. You'll typically see cobblestone and you'll see people hanging out in the streets, sitting at tables, people watching. You'll see a lot of people walking, riding bicycle and trams. People think of Bruges or they think of Ghent, but Antwerp is really an amazing place. Belgians are interesting in that they can be very polite, but a little bit reserved. You know, they'll tell you their opinion, but they don't share too much. Belgians can be a challenge in trying to reach them. They're not very expressive in some ways. They're not going to be the first ones to go to a church, for instance. So what will it take to get a European to walk into a church? It immediately meant that we had to change and redesign the whole idea of what church was.
We wanted to create a place, a space where they can come in and it doesn't feel like a church, it doesn't feel like a place where they're going to be judged.
We realized, okay, cafes are a big part of Belgian culture. So let's make a church that feels like a cafe.
I've never seen this as a church approach to have such a community or a church that looks so homey in a sense, where you can feel relaxed, have a coffee, have a general discussion.
Our main event, which is Friday night, is called Central Talks. And Central Talks is really aimed at feeling kind of like a TED Talk, but of course being based on a biblical theme. So we're not necessarily telling people always, you know, thinking for them, but we like to have Q&A at the end. I like to sort of touch on other topics and themes and spheres. We allow people who come from all sorts of different walks of life to essentially come to that conclusion on their own that, wow, there is a God and he is speaking and this is starting to make sense to me.
What I like most is that you talk, I think. There are questions asked so that you can think. For me, that's one of the ideas that also attracted me, is that it's to create a safe environment for people to talk about their ideas or maybe questions about faith even.
And we really feel that this is the way forward to build credibility, to earn the right to speak into people's lives. But we'd like to see this church become indigenous completely and European-led and European-run and European-funded.
I think sometimes what can put you off of churches is that they're in a church. You can build a church in anywhere. They can be in a nightclub, it can be in a bar, it can be in a cafe. But the thing is, it's what is there. And I think, for example, what is here, and I feel it, is the message that is not lost.
So, there is now a church in Belgium that wasn't there 5 years ago, and that's it. You saw it in that short documentary that the Assemblies of God World Missions did, and You know, it was a journey. It was a very interesting journey. My hope tonight is that I can leave you all with some really, food for thought. You know, I'd like for us to take away tonight some things that will, inform you, but also equip you and encourage you. Because, what I encountered in Belgium, America's not there yet. But we are soon becoming a lot like Europe. We are starting to look a lot like Belgium. And one of the things that I saw and what I had to engage with and deal with was the fact that the entire society of Belgium has become totally secularized. And what that means is it means that the church has been pushed away from the center of society and it has been pushed so far to the margins, to the edge, that it's no longer influential and it's no longer important. And it's in fact, it's so far away that no one even thinks no one has any idea. They don't have any religious language. People don't know what religious words mean anymore. So if you talked about an altar or prayer or sin or communion, people wouldn't know what any of those things are. And you can't even have a conversation about it because you may as well be talking in riddles. So when a society does that, there's no starting point of a conversation that you can have with them about faith. And something else I discovered was, you know, Europeans are very educated. So these guys have read a lot of books. And the average European has probably read about at least 100 books. So if you're talking to someone, it doesn't matter who, anyone, people can already tell in the first few minutes whether or not you've read anything. They can tell whether you know stuff about stuff or not. And so people are already judging and gauging whether you're someone they want to listen to or not. And you'll never know. They'll never tell you, you know, in America, we're very vocal. We like to say what we mean and we share a lot. In Europe, they don't do that. They keep a lot of that to themselves. And you won't even know whether you've just been rejected by them or not. You'll know because they'll never call you and they'll never invite you over their house. And then that's that. I mean, it's such a challenge to reach Europeans. So this is why we don't have a lot of churches in Europe. We don't have a lot of missionaries in Europe. It is actually what we're saying is the darkest part of the world right now. To try to engage anyone with the gospel. We have a lot of underground churches in the Middle East and in China. We have people that are hungry, that are getting saved, and even if it's illegal and people are being persecuted, we have people that are, you know, numerically represented in home churches and in underground churches. In Europe, it just doesn't exist. There's nothing against the law, but like I said, secularism has totally influenced a society to diminish the importance and the influence of religion to where it's not even a factor anymore. It's been completely pushed out. And what's really challenging is if you are someone that believes in God, if you are a religious person, people almost treat you like there's something wrong with you, like you're crazy. Their mentality generally is that the only people that believe in God are ignorant people, or fanatics, that you're a crazy person. And so, the more you live there, the more you live in one of these cities like Antwerp, you know, you start to find out none of your colleagues, nobody you know, none of the clerks at the store, no one believes in God. You're the only one. And I had people who found our church, who were looking for a church. They were newcomers to Belgium, and they were desperate. They said, Pastor Rob, I haven't found another person that believes in God. I feel like I'm losing my own belief system. I'm starting to wonder if I'm crazy. And that's what happens. When you are the only one that believes in Christ and no one in your society does, you start to wonder and second guess yourself. You start to think maybe they are right. Maybe I am the crazy person. Maybe I've made this stuff up. Maybe, you know, and that is the potency of secularism. And when you live in a city that is like this, so, like I said, we're not there yet, but you're starting to now understand, hopefully, if you're hearing me right, you're starting to see what this looks like on a larger scale when it starts to take over. And so you can see it already when you turn on the TV, when you listen to a contemporary culture, when you talk to young people today, belief in God is no longer a guaranteed thing. It's actually becoming the exception. So this is the thing, is that society used to be at a place where most people believed in God, and it was the exception to not believe. Now it's the other way around. Now to believe in God has become the exception. And so, boy, I tell you, you have to really get creative when you're trying to start a church or talk to people about God. And what I learned, as you saw, was I had to try to remove barriers. I wanted people to feel comfortable and safe walking into a church. And I already knew that Europeans were so against it. They had feelings of mistrust. They had anger. They had all of these different views about church, that they were going to get brainwashed or whatever. So I had to really kind of like strip it all down and kind of create this really neutral, fun, cozy environment. So I made it look like grandma's house, you know. I got a bunch of old antique furniture and I got a coffee machine. I said, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to have Q&A. Maybe I'll touch on some Bible verses and stuff and throw out some questions and let people interact. And let's just do some fun events like International Food Night and board games. And let's just do neutral stuff that's not religious or anything and just build community. And we'll earn the right for them to one day ask us a question about God. You see? And so I had to get to that point. So the way you engage secular people is by journeying with them and giving them space and room to get to know you and to be attracted to the Jesus that's inside of you without you even uttering his name once, and waiting for the right moment when the Holy Spirit quickens that person's heart and they ask you, why are you a Christian? You know, or why do you go to the church? Or what is this thing that you do? You know, and then you can, that's your opportunity to share, but you're waiting for that moment to be able to speak in. Because that's where society has put us. If you try to go out and tell them, they're gonna be closed off. They're gonna say, take that nonsense somewhere else. And that's what I had to deal with. So I had to show them that I was educated. I had to show them that, yes, I know a lot about other things. I could talk about travel. I could talk about learning other languages. I could talk about movies and books and authors. I had to be able to prove to them that I knew a whole lot more than just God stuff. And once I earned their respect, then they wanted to know, okay, if you're a smart guy and you know these things, then why do you still believe in the Bible? And that was my opportunity to then start talking about that in a meaningful way, not in a gimmicky way, not in a fake way. And see, this is the other thing that happens in a secular society, is that they can see through fake stuff. You can't be a fake Christian, you can't be a Christian, but have it be that sort of superficial Christianity stuff that we make a performance out of it. Europeans will see right through that, and they don't have time for it. They're just like, take your show somewhere else. That would be their response, you know? So you have to be authentic. You always have to be authentic. And so what this actually does is it makes you actually have to be a real Christian. You can't actually fake it. You have to be authentic, because they're watching you. They're listening to they're waiting for an opportunity to say, you see, you're a hypocrite, or you see, you're one of those people. So you're always on. And I tell you what, it'll make you stronger in your faith. If you don't fall away from God, it'll make you stronger. And I actually think that this is an exciting time, because our church is about to go through some serious fire, you know, with all of this stuff. And the more secular our country becomes, the more you're going to see, you know, Christians are going to have to, you know, buckle up. You know, we're going to have to really figure out, you know, are we still going to worship God even when things are not great? You know, are we still going to go to church when it's hard? Are we still going to talk about God even when we're not necessarily seeing the financial benefit? How many Christians are just going to church because they see God as their ATM machine? You know, as long as God's giving them everything they ask for, they're happy to be Christians. But the moment they experience a little bit of persecution or suffering, they're quick to abandon. And so this is producing something in us, you know, a character. But that's what I want to share tonight. You know, is I don't want to just share about Belgium, but I want to leave you all tonight with an encouraging word and something that I think will equip you to be able to withstand, these kinds of moments, you know, where you're going to be in a very secular context and where you're going to be talking to non-believers and in a more profound way. And you're going to experience persecution or challenges maybe that you've never experienced before. Because again, America has had it good for so long. The church has experienced a tremendous season of prosperity where we've sent missionaries and we build these huge buildings and we have worship teams and smoke machines and lights and, you know, you name it and live stream cameras and all that. What happens when we don't have that, you know? So this is what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about perseverance. And I've heard, you know, a lot of professors, I've had when I was in Bible college and even friends of mine today that have kind of echoed that sentiment. They've said, generally speaking, Americans have a very poor theology of suffering. We don't know what it's like to suffer. And I would get dive into this, but I do want to say one more thing about living in Europe. I believe every one of us needs to go and travel the world. We all need to get out there and see how the rest of the world lives. No country in the world is like this one. We are living in the lap of luxury. Our standard of living is not normal. It's not normal by anyone's definition. No European has what we have. When I was in Belgium, they don't really have drive-thrus and they don't have, you know, like, because first of all, there's no land available to build drive-thrus on restaurants. And there's hardly any food chains. They don't have like Chili's and Fridays and, you know, all the rest of it, Ruby Tuesdays. They don't have a gazillion chain restaurants to choose from like we do. They have maybe one, you know, or two. When you go to the grocery store, you don't have, you know, thousands of cereals and shampoo bottles. I went to this little convenience store around the corner from my house. They had two types of shampoo. That was it. Men and women, you know. That was serious. I'm not joking. Okay. I'm being honest. I mean, their whole bread section was, I don't know, the size of half this stage. So when the bread was gone, that was it. You had to come back tomorrow. And that's Europe. I'm not even talking about Africa or India. I'm talking about Europe. You know, people here complain because they don't have XYZ. You are rich in the world. Anywhere else in the world, you are rich. You know? So, our poverty line, I think, is somewhere around 20,000 a year. that's a good salary in Belgium. You know? But that's our poverty line. So anyway, enough with that. Just to say that we've got to know what it's like. We've got to develop some perseverance. We've got to get this. We've got to understand what it means, you know, to persevere. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The problem, again, in our country is that we are very much a fast food nation. We want everything fast. We don't do well with suffering. We want it to quickly be over so we can go back to our show, so we can go back to our routine that we had. And that's, when we do that, we actually aren't growing as people. We don't allow that test or that trial to do its work in us, to produce that perseverance. Because I lived the way I lived in Antwerp for 5 years, not being around any Christians, really struggling to even get a group of believers together, man, I can handle a whole lot. Like there's a whole lot I can handle today that I might not have been able to handle, say, 15 years ago. You know, it produced perseverance in me. I'm a much hardier, stronger, solid Christian than the person I was before I became a missionary. And so that's what I'm trying to say is if we try to shortcut this stuff and let's just quickly, you know, skip over that. I wish I had a time machine. I'll just go ahead to the future. You're not growing as a person, you know? And that's where we're at. You know, look at the book of Job in, you know, the story of Job. And I kind of wanted to just touch on that a little bit, but you know, you got a man who had everything going for him and then he loses everything. I mean, the Lord allows Satan to curse him and to, you know, test his faith and test his obedience. And this is an incredible story. And I really think that I want to look at this. There are three things tonight that, I would like to address. Three persevering challenges that happen in the life of a Christian, and a suffering Christian at that. So the first thing I want to look at is the moment that you realize that something bad is happening to you despite your prayer. Okay, so again, we like to talk about God always answering prayer, but what happens when he doesn't answer your prayer, right? So at this moment, when you're going through something and God's not answering your prayer, this is going to be a challenge on the competency of God in your life. And you're going to wonder, does God know what he's doing? You know, is he aware? does he know how bad my life is right now? And that a lot of people go through this. A lot of people say, I'm not sure there is a God, because if there was, he surely would have done something about this. So there's this sort of, maybe God is aloof. Maybe he's not always involved. Maybe he's disconnected. You know, maybe he's not there. And so there's all of this sort of challenge that happens to our theology when we're praying and we don't get what, we're not getting any answer. You know, we're not getting the answer we want. In Job chapter 1 verses 20-22, this is Job's answer, because Job was going through stuff and he didn't want it, but this is what he said. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Do you have the kind of faith and trust in God that you're still going to worship him even when life stinks, even when you're not getting the answers? I tell you what, I'm telling you, there are a whole lot, and I'm not one of these people that likes to, you know, poo-poo the church and stuff, but there are a pile of Christians that will walk away from God tomorrow if something bad happens in their life, because God didn't protect them from it. And that's not the Christianity we were called to. Who are you? You're nothing. You're a speck. Have you ever looked at outer space? Have you ever seen the galaxies and the stars and the universe? You're talking to the creator of the universe, and you're going to shake your fist at him and tell him, what do you know? That's arrogant. That's quite arrogant of us. You know, he's a good God. He's given us so much, even the breath that we have and the things that we have and the country we were born in and the memories you have of the experiences you've had is already better than a lot of people on this planet. And you know what? Even if we were talking about one of those people, they still have something to be grateful for. We have a wonderful God. And yet people are so quick to just walk away and shake their fist at God because they're suffering a little bit, or maybe they're suffering a lot, but they are quick to do this, right? So like Job, you know, it's getting to that point to where you trust God. Even if I die, he's still a good God, you know? We go on to a better place, to an eternal life where there's no more weeping and no more sorrow. What a great God. So there's this sort of, you know, get right with the Lord, man. Get humble about this and say, I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. But even if I do, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And you know what? I'm still going to worship him. So accepting your trial, basically. Accept that you're going through a trial. And that's that. You know, hold fast to God and keep praying. I mean, why not? You may as well keep praying, but there's nothing wrong with that. We don't know when this thing is going to end. So that's okay. We just keep trusting him. We keep praying and we keep moving on. If you trust God, then that you won't worry. The fear and the worry and all that stuff is what, you know, trips us up. Just, you know, and I want to say one more thing. I really, really dislike the prosperity teaching, the prosperity gospel. I don't mean prospering in the sense of a biblical, like your soul prospering. I'm talking about material, like people say, you know, if you do this and that, God's going to give you all this material wealth. You know what? That works when you have a prosperous economy, What, how does that work in a place that's poor, like in a country in Africa, where they're never going to have access to that? So they're not blessed, right? They're not blessed because they're never going to get money. So obviously God's not pleased with them. That's the mentality. As, you know, you can't, that theology doesn't work. You know, it only works in prosperous times. It doesn't work anywhere else. And that's not what we see in the Bible. The New Testament church suffered and was persecuted, and they were killed and by Romans and fed into the Colosseum by wild animals. They did not see their day where they got to prosper. They just died in the service of the king. And that's the story that we have in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And we see that with martyrs. So the second challenge that we face is when we, during times of trial, and it's not that God is not answering our prayer, but he even appears to be silent completely. We don't even feel his presence. So you feel the distance, like I'm not feeling, you know, those goosebumps that I used to feel when I was first, you know, a Christian or when things were going right. And this is actually a challenge on the nature of God. Is he a good God? Because if he's good, why doesn't he show his love to me? Why doesn't he, you know, wrap his arms around me? Why is he distant? You know, where is he? How come I'm not feeling his presence? You know, and there's, you know, a lot of folks, again, the moment they don't like the worship or they feel like, you know, they're not feeling the Spirit of God or whatever, that they're quick to kind of, you know, they're done. They're like, well, you know, I don't really like going to church anymore, so I'm not going to go, you know, or, you know, and it's a challenge on the character of God, because if God is real, if he's good, then surely he would, you know, do X, Y, Z. So, if you look at Job chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, this is a really funny passage. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And this is the idea that, are we only going to worship God while we're, you know, while we have the answer, while we have good things? Are we going to like abandon God the moment bad things happen in our life and we say, well, you know, he's a tyrant. You know, why does God let bad things happen to good people? That's the saying. That's the question everybody asks that gets, you know, that they say it's one of the harder questions. You know, why are people born with mental handicaps? Why are people born deformed? You know, God is a cruel God, cruel, cruel God, you know? And this is the thing, is he a good God because based on what you have ascribed, or, you know, is he good because he, you know, the Bible says so, but we see this in everything that he does in nature. And are we still going to believe that about him even when there's a lot of things that appear to be to the contrary? And so this is a test on the character of God, and you've got to do what Job did. You know, people are going to tempt you to say, you know what? Why are you still a Christian? Why are you still doing this? Look what happened to you. Look what happened to your family. And that's that moment where you say, hey, will we accept only good things from God and not bad? And, you know, and not allowing yourself to fall into that negative spiral of you know, blaming God for the bad things that happen in your life. You know, a lot of people I've met in America that say they're atheists, they're not atheists at all, actually. A lot of them are actually bitter and angry towards God because of something that happened in their life. And they've fallen into this trap that happens when this happens. When God doesn't appear to answer at all, and he's just, you don't feel him, you don't see him, nothing. And usually what it takes is it takes healing. And then once that person is able to heal from that hurt, then they're back to their old self and they believe again. You know, it's amazing. This atheist is suddenly a believer again. You know, I mean, so anyway, but that's what that is. And so we say, you know, we get angry with God. We say, why won't he fix this? This isn't fair. And again, I would encourage you, don't abort the trial. Just press in and endure. Endure through that. All right. And the last one is the moment that we look for someone or something to blame for our trial. So you're going through a trial and you're saying, surely God would not have done this to me. It must be something. It must be a reason for this. And that's what people do. They start to immediately in their theology start trying to theologize why they're suffering through this. That's exactly what Job's friends tried to do to him. If you look here in the passage, Eliphaz in all through the book of Job from chapter 4 to 23, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu accused Job of doing evil, abandoning God, being arrogant, and even they accused him of raising sinful children. And this is, they were trying to come up with a reason why they think God might be afflicting him. And so there must be some reason for this, you know? And they did that. And then if we look at the, in Job 42, verse 7, it says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. Okay, so here's the thing. We get into this temptation where we want to blame someone or something for what we're going through. The lesson is this: resist the urge to do that and just trust God that he knows what he's doing. Okay. This is a challenge on God's ability to judge. So this, we talked about how each of these things is a challenge on our belief about God, whether he's competent, whether he's a good God, his character. And now we're talking about whether or not he's a fair judge. And this is a big one, especially today in this. If you want to know what matters to secular people, it's this issue of justice, right? That's what we're hearing about a lot. Is God a fair judge? Is he a good judge? And this is the thing. So if we trust that he's a good judge, then you don't need to worry about whose fault it might be or who to blame. That's not your responsibility to try to find a reason as to why something's happening to you. You know, we are so quick to do that we shortcut the process of the lesson that God may be trying to teach us through the trial that we're going through. If you don't allow that trial to run its course and develop that perseverance and let that finish, and you immediately try to blame someone or something for what you're going through, it's like your brain checks out and you stop growing as a person and you just chalk it up to that. And God doesn't want us to do that. We've got to just trust him. And you know what? Even if it is someone to blame, okay? So let's say that you're going through something and it is someone's fault. It's God's responsibility to judge that person, not you. So if you just carry that around with you, you're just going to make yourself sick and worried and all that. And so don't blame other people. Don't get into that because it's not going to lead you down a good path. And it can end friendships. It can end relationships if you start to do that. You know, you don't know if that relationship might work itself out and it may resolve. You don't want to ruin the rest of that, you know, that relationship over this, over accusing them or blaming them or whatever. It's not worth it. This thing could be blown over next month, you know, but you've said some words that'll last for a long time and you don't want to do that. So again, just don't fall into that trap. And then the other thing is, don't blame yourself. You know, God has forgiven you. He washes us, and yet we walk around with this condemnation that we put on ourselves. And it's, you know what? Okay, you may be going through a bad thing. It might have been your fault. But that's, you know what? It's time to move on. Forgive yourself. Allow the Lord to wash you, restore you, and let's work on the future and moving out of this thing. And allow whatever lesson it is that you've got to learn that God's trying to show you, allow it to run its course. But again, blaming yourself and walking around with that self-condemnation the rest of your life is not going to be healthy, and it's not what God wants either. And you know what? You know what we actually are doing when we do that? It's also pride, because it's saying, what I think about this situation is more important than what God thinks. I am not going to allow God to, for his forgiveness to be enough for me. I'm going to walk around with this misery because I'm a better judge of what should be done. That's actually an inferior, we call that inferior pride. When you're too prideful to accept, someone's help or God's forgiveness. And that's because you're basically saying you're a better judge than God is. And you're not. Only God can judge. He's a perfect judge. And then the last one is, the last part of this is just to say, be careful not to overly simplify the whole trial down to one basic concept or one thing, one simple thing. Because sometimes there's a lot of reasons why you're going through something. It isn't just one reason. Maybe there's a lot of things that are, it's a bigger picture than what we can see, and we don't fully understand it. Again, this is another reason why you have to trust God, because God knows what else is going on behind the scenes. You might only see this picture of it, and you're thinking, oh, my life is over, but you don't see everything else that's going on. And when we fall into that trap of overly simplifying a problem and trying to blame it on one thing, you may completely miss the whole story, you know? And that's, again, if you trust that God is a good judge, and that he knows what he's doing, then just trust him and don't try to figure it all out. And so just trust God and look forward and push forward. The trial can't last forever, okay? There's gonna be a day that comes after this, right? So that's what it is. We gotta keep pushing forward to that. And so that's just, in a sense, in a nutshell, what I wanted to encourage us tonight is to say that we are going through an unprecedented time of crisis in the world, not just in our country, in the world. And these are very difficult times. And secularism is also growing very fast in our nation. And I just came from a country that was very, very much entrenched in secularism. And we know that the Bible talks a lot about the end times and talks about, you know, some of this is sort of looks a whole lot like that. And I just want to encourage you that there will be a church, and as Christians, you can persevere. You can make it through this. There have been worse times in history where Christians died, you know, and we're gonna make it. And again, better is one day with him than a thousand elsewhere. So I am not going to abandon God. I am not going to lose my hope and my trust in him, even though he slay me, even if I have no reason, worldly reason, to worship him, I'm going to do it anyway because I trust him. Because what he's done in my heart and what he's shown me has proven to me and shown me that he's a good God and he's worth trusting. And I want to just finish with this last thought here. You know what speaks louder to a secular person than a Christian that gets every prayer answered? It's the Christian that isn't getting their prayer answered, and they still go to church and they still worship him and they still read their Bible and they still have a smile on their face. That is what Jesus was saying when he said, love your enemies, because, you know, what good is it to just love people that love you back? It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going great and all your prayers are being answered. It's hard to do this when things are looking really tough, and that is actually what's going to show people what you're really made of, the real character of what it means to be a Christ follower. And that, I believe, is going to make a bigger impact in persuading people to follow Christ. Amen? Amen. So can I pray for you? And then Pastor's going to come back in a moment. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Lord, you are a good God. You're a good judge, and you're very much involved in our lives. I thank you, Lord, because the whole Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, tells that story. It paints that picture for us of who you are, that you are good. And even when things don't look good, even when things are maybe in turmoil around us, Lord, we know that we have promises. We know that you promise to be with us. We know that you go ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And Lord, I of course, we pray that Lord, we want to see a relief. We want to see a time of prosperity. Of course, who wouldn't want that? We want those things. But Lord, just like that worship song that we said earlier, Lord, thine will be done. Have your way. And Lord, we trust you because we know you're good. And oh, we look forward to the day that we can be with you forever and ever. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to trust you more, not to allow our spirit to be discouraged by what we see and hear on the news or in the world around us, but God, that we would allow that perseverance to run its course and to develop that character in us. And Lord, that we might even be able to bring people to Jesus while we're going through this stuff. How awesome would that be? And so, Father, help us to advance your kingdom in perhaps one of the more difficult times in our history. Help us to do that. And Father, I believe you for it. And I thank you for blessing us beyond measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.